Now I would invite you to turn again tonight to the book of Job, chapter 36. The book of Job, chapter number 36. We thought about this portion last Lord's Day evening. We're thinking more loosely about the sufferings of God's servant Job. And I had a text in mind for last Lord's Day, but the Lord redirected our thoughts and our heart, and I believe that the Lord would have us to consider the text in view from last Lord's Day. But we'll read from verse 5 of Job, chapter number 36. The book of Job, of course, just before the book of Psalms there in the Old Testament. And we're reading Job chapter 36, verse number 5. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and beholden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart shall heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction. He openeth the ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness. And that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. We'll end our reading at verse 18 of this solemn portion of God's word. Let's seek the Lord together. And the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this evening's meeting is that of a caution for the careless. A caution for the careless. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that thou wilt speak to every heart and to every life in this meeting. We pray especially for those, O God, who concerning the things of God, who concerning the things of eternity, who concerning their very lives and very souls are careless tonight and carefree and unconcerned. We pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt speak to such. Shake them, O God, out of their slumber and out of their sleep. Raise them out, O God, of that grave of sin in which they lie. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt give them life and give them, O God, a heart of flesh to call upon God. We pray, Father, that thou wilt have mercy. And we ask, O God of heaven, that thou wilt speak tonight. Sanctify the very atmosphere. We pray, O God, that nobody will be able to leave this meeting without being right with God, without getting saved. O God, we need thee. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt speak. Glorify thy Son. We pray that thou wilt convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Lord, to that end, I give myself afresh to thee. I pray for the anointing of thy Spirit. I pray for the power of God the Holy Ghost to, Lord, to fill me to the uttermost. And I pray that thou wilt give me grace to exalt Jesus Christ. We pray for his sake. Amen. Amen. Just want to thank our brother Robert for this glass of water just before we start. My brother Sammy drank it all on me, so there's another glass of water. I have to say that concerning this service tonight, I really struggled with regards as to what to speak upon. You'll know that last Lord's Day evening I had come with a message to this pulpit, and the Lord really redirected my thoughts and directed me a different way, and I had a message to bring last Lord's Day evening. And I believe that the Lord is sovereign in all things. I believe the Lord can redirect even a preacher's mind and heart in the pulpit. And perhaps last Lord's Day evening wasn't the right night or the right time for the message that the Lord had laid upon my heart. But I believe that tonight is the right time. I set myself to study and to seek the Lord's face and began thinking about different texts of Scripture, but the Lord kept bringing me back again and again and again to Job chapter 36, verse number 18. An extremely solemn verse of Scripture, and you'll know the circumstances concerning this portion. God's servant Job, in the midst of affliction and trial and suffering, his three so-called friends have all given their opinions and given their advice. And then a young man steps out of the crowd, a man that's unknown to Job and to his three friends, and he steps forward. And he's a young man that's filled with the Holy Ghost. And he begins to shed a little bit of light and get a little bit closer to the reason, perhaps, why God's servant Job is experiencing such adversity. And in Job 36, verse 18, this young man Elihu speaks to Job, and he says, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." And whenever Elihu utters those words, "a great ransom cannot deliver thee," what he's really saying to Job is this: Job, despite the wealth that you had, that wealth could never buy your way out of suffering. That wealth that you have, if you were to give it all to the Lord, it could not buy your way out of affliction and out of adversity, because even in that, God is sovereign. But there's also a deeper meaning to this text of Scripture. In fact, this portion of Scripture in this verse number 18 of Job chapter 36 could be declared in sincerity and in truth to every unconverted person upon the face of God's earth. And some of you will know the circumstances that this community has found itself in over recent days, and in the last week in particular. And I thought it a very heart-searching thing, and a very solemn fact to think that over the last year that has gone into eternity, three young men who sat in the Sunday school of this church are now in eternity. And in the last week, two young men that sat in our Sunday school and Bible class are now in God's eternity. Young men that hadn't even reached the age of 30. And you'll notice that in verse number 14 it says, "They die in youth, and their life is amongst the unclean." Now, no man living can say for certain where such people might be in eternity. That is the Lord's business. But certainly if we think about the lives that many young people are living, and perhaps even tonight, if we're honest, young people in this meeting and older people in this meeting as well, if you die as you're now living, you'll be in hell. And folks, that's the reality. And the Lord has really laid, I believe, upon my heart the words of verse 18. And tonight it's a warning to the wicked. It's a very solemn and a very forthright caution to those who are living careless, Christless lives. Listen to what this young man, this young preacher, you might like, says to Job. "Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." And I want you to sit up tonight and listen. I know tonight that it's easy to get into the habit of coming to church. And it's easy just to say, well, it's the same preacher tonight, it's the same voice, it'll be a similar message, and just to sit and to be so careless. But I want you to get beyond the preacher. And I want you to take this verse of Scripture, Job 36:18, as being a message from God for your soul tonight in this meeting. And I want you to notice three very simple things about this caution for the careless. You'll notice, first of all, in the opening clause of the verse, Elihu makes mention of an inescapable reality. An inescapable reality, an unavoidable truth. He says, there is wrath. There is wrath. Dear friends, this is an inescapable reality. You know that I'm glad tonight that the Bible doesn't make salvation as complicated as many preachers do. And I'm very glad tonight that the Bible cuts to the chase and it just gives black and white truth. In reality, there's nothing complicated about the message of this book that we have before us. Some people foolishly would have us to believe that the message of the Bible is difficult and it's hard to understand, but in reality it isn't. If we take God's word at face value. And here we see an inescapable reality, something that the Bible states categorically many, many times, but here, very simply, in Job 36:18, where the Bible says, there is wrath. Three words that all of us can understand. There is wrath. You know, God is presently angry with the wicked. Some people have the idea that God's wrath and God's justice and God's judgment and God's fury and God's anger and God's hatred for sin is something that really isn't a present reality, but it's something that maybe will come into existence or come into being at a later date, at the end of the age, in eternity. But the anger and the wrath and the hatred of God for sin is a present reality right now. Psalm 7 verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 5:5, probably the most unpopular, unquoted verse in the Bible, says that God hateth the workers of iniquity. Now, I believe that God is a God of love, but God hates sin. And there is a sense in which, if we're honest with the Bible, that God hates and God despises those that set themselves against God and give themselves to a life of sinfulness. Hundreds of times the Bible talks about the wrath and the justice and the anger and the hatred that a holy God has for sin. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his discourse with Nicodemus, in John 3:36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, if a person does not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of an eternal God that abides in him presently, if they do not believe, that wrath continues to abide upon the head and upon the body and upon the soul of the ungodly. Arthur Pink said this. He said, there are more references to the anger, fury, and wrath of God in Scripture than there are concerning his love and his tenderness. And that's true. If you were to count up all the times you read about God's anger and God's wrath and God's fury and God's hatred for sin, you would find that there's many, many more references to God's hatred for sin than there even is clear references to God's love for the sinner. Now, that doesn't diminish in any way God's love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. The greatest theme in all the world, I believe, is the love of God. And I've said it before, but God's Word, the Bible, is His love letter to a fallen world. But that does not in any way cancel out God's anger. There is wrath. You maybe say, well, I was always brought up to believe that God is like a kind of a grandfather figure that sits on a throne in heaven with a long flowing white beard, and this kind of Santa Claus image of God, and he's just so free and so easy, and he kind of sweeps sin under the carpet. Well, I want to tell you, if that's your view of God, that's a false image of God. God is a spirit. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. God is pure. God is from the beginning to the end. God is the Alpha and the Omega. God sits upon the circle of the earth. God created all things. Yes, God is patient. Yes, God is kind. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is merciful. But one thing the evangelical church forgets to tell the people is that God is angry. Every single day. You say, well, how can God be angry? Well, God is angry because God is holy. And whenever man's rank sinfulness and God's inescapable purity and holiness meet together, the only outcome can be anger, righteous indignation. It's not that God loses His temper. It's not that God gives Himself to fits and starts and God could fly off the handle at any given moment and he's just there and he just is ready to bubble over at any time. God's anger is righteous. God's anger is controlled. God's anger is entirely consistent with God's attributes and God's personality. Sin is absolute rebellion against God. Sin is absolute rebellion against the God that has created us. Every time we sin and every time we go our own way, by definition and by default, what we are seeking to do is to dethrone the God of heaven and say, like the people said on the day that they crucified Christ, we will not have this God, this man, to rule over us. I want to go my way. And I will not recognize any higher authority. I will not recognize that there is a God. I will not recognize the fact that God gives me life. I will not recognize the fact that every good, acceptable, and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I will not acknowledge Him as being worthy to live for and serve and to worship and to glorify, but rather, I count the God of heaven unworthy of my heart's affections, and I am going to close God's Word. I'm going to go my way, and I'm going to tell God that His law is not right for me, and God's will is not right for me, and my way is better than the ways predestinated by an eternal God. That's what sin says. Sin says that we are right, and sin says that God is wrong. Sin has defiled God's creation, and sin has crucified God's Son. That's how serious our sin is. And if we are tempted to think that there's something untoward of a righteous, loving, merciful, gracious God who has lavished mercy upon us day after day, who spreads a table of food before us every day, who gives us air to breathe, who gives us blood in our bodies, who keeps body and soul together, who brings us to His feet week after week, and has given us the Word and has sent His Son to die for us. If we think that a God like that is unjust in being angry whenever we sin against Him, I would suggest that the problem lies with us and not with God. You see, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6 makes it clear that every time we sin against God, we provoke God to anger. Now, we all know what it's like at times to be provoked. Maybe in the family situation and the two children, and you know what it's like maybe when you're driving along in the car, and I used to be sitting in the back of the car, and my brother was always a little bit, I suppose, better behaved than I was. And I can remember what it was like to provoke him. And he was a couple of years older than me, and to say things and to annoy him and just to start. And eventually he would respond. And whenever we sin against God, we are provoking God to anger. We are literally pushing God to the limit, seeing how far God will go in his patience before he responds with judgment. And that's why this message tonight serves as a caution. But the reality is that God's wrath presently is restrained. God is angry, but that wrath is restrained presently. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in time, God's wrath is restrained. God's wrath tonight is restrained from you. While you're under God's wrath, the only way I could describe it, and the way that perhaps we could understand, is like whenever you stand under a dark sky, and the sky is clouded over, and the clouds are black, but it's not presently raining, but it could rain at any moment in time. That's what the judgment of God is like over you. It's like a black cloud that could burst at any moment. There is wrath. The scriptures talk about the forbearance of God. Romans 10, 21, for example, talks about God's forbearance. That God forbears, that God chooses to hold back that anger. And God holds it back as long as he chooses and as long as he wants to. It's like a cup. The Bible often talks about the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's anger, the cup of God's fury. And it's like a cup that fills up and fills up and fills up. And there's only so long that God will hold that cup back. And eventually that cup will be poured out. You see, it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's a day coming whenever God's wrath and God's anger and God's fury is going to be poured out upon this earth. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Sometimes is depicted on canvas a picture, an artist's impression of what they deem to be the meek and lowly Jesus. Well, if you want to get a picture of what the Lord is like presently in his glorified state in heaven, read Revelation chapter 1 whenever you go home. It talks about him being one whose tongue is like a sharp, two-edged sword. And out of his eyes come forth flames of fire. And he sits upon a throne, and all the angelic beings and all the redeemed that are presently before him say, "Worthy is the Lamb. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He created all things, and by him were all things created, and for him were all things created. And he's infinitely pure, he's infinitely spotless, and he's infinitely powerful." That's the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. That's the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something else about this inescapable reality, this truth about God's wrath. God's wrath was extinguished at the cross for his people. The Bible uses a big word to describe it. It's the word propitiation. And it means to appease God's wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. The only way to avert the wrath of God is to flee to Christ. The only way to be safe on the day of judgment is to fly to Christ, to stand underneath the shadow of the cross. But it stands tonight. There is wrath. It's an inescapable reality. But you'll notice something else about what Elihu says. He doesn't only speak about an inescapable reality, but he also speaks about an irresistible removal. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if you read on in the verse, he says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Lest he take thee away with his stroke. In other words, beware, because there's wrath. God could remove you from this earth, from this scene of time, at any given moment. And there's an irresistible removal. Something that you will have absolutely no power over. You say, preacher, I'm the captain of my own destiny. Preacher, nobody will ever tell me when my number's up. Nobody will ever tell me whenever my day is appointed. Scripture says God has appointed a day. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You'll notice that Elihu uses the word beware. That word beware could be translated be aware. You see, you need to be aware tonight, and you need to be concerned of the truth that God has the authority and God has the ability to vent his anger upon you at any given time. Do you remember in Scripture the story of the rich young fool? Luke chapter 12. And he was a very rich young man, and he looked around at his goods, and he took a stock of his accounts, and he began to count up all the wealth that he had. And he said to his soul, he began to preach to himself, and he said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he says, I'm going to pull down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm just going to take it easy, and I'm just going to coast on home. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord says, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. How many young people are getting into their cars right now, leaving their homes to go out someplace, not knowing that this very night their souls shall be required of them? Those young men, brought up in their Sunday school, think one of them, in the early hours of Monday morning, that would be the appointed time that his soul would be required of him. That young man earlier on in the year that was again brought up in her Sunday school, who was tragically killed, did he know that was the day that was appointed for him? That young man the other night in the Bally Bogey Road, did he know at 4 o'clock in the morning that was the hour appointed for him? You see, there's an irresistible removal here. Your soul could be required at any time, and you'll be taken against your will. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes that no man has the power to retain his own spirit. No man can hold his soul in his hand. Your body houses your soul, but whenever God sees fit and God says, that's it, soul and body part, you'll not be able to hold your soul in your hand. Your soul will go out into God's eternity. Beware lest he take thee away. That begs the question, well, if he's going to take thee away, where's he going to take me from? Well, he's going to take an individual like this from the earth. He's going to take them out of time. He's going to take them out of their family. And he's going to take them out of the day of grace. And they will be able to say, the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. Where is he going to take them to? Out there into eternity. Out into outer darkness, where the Bible says there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You'll notice that it says, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Now that just indicates a few things to me. Take thee away with his stroke. It denotes that this is God's action. This isn't some accident of fate. This isn't some outcome of chance. This isn't some mere accident that's happened. The Bible says, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. It denotes God's action. You see, whenever judgment comes, God is not passive. God is active in judgment. God makes bare his mighty arm, and God extends his hand, and with a simple stroke of his hand, he can take you out into eternity. Out into heaven or out into hell. God knows, and God can take you away with his stroke. It denotes God's action. It also denotes God's power. Lest he take thee away with his stroke, it also denotes ease. You can think of a fly lights upon your face. You can just quick move of the hand and the fly's gone. It's away somewhere else. And dear friends, it's that easy tonight for God to take your soul out into eternity. Don't you think just because you eat the right food. Don't think just because you don't put certain substances into your body. Don't think that just because you put your seatbelt on every time you drive your car. Don't think that just because you stick to the speed limit that all is going to be well. God could take thee away with a stroke. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. So there's an inescapable reality, an irresistible removal, but last of all, there's also spoken of in this verse, irreparable ruin. Something that cannot be rectified in eternity, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Then. The fact that Elihu uses the word then, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, then, indicates to me very clearly that death is not the end. Something happens after death. You're taken away, taken out of this scene of time, and you're gone. But then, something happens. Death is not the end. There's something after. There's no annihilation, as some of the modernists and some of the cults will tell us. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. That word thee indicates that even if God removes you out of this earth, you will still be in existence. Your soul will be out there somewhere. And a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You know what's amazing? Whenever you attend funerals nowadays. I don't know if it's always been like this, but I never cease to be amazed at the flippancy that individuals have whenever they come into funeral services and they stand at gravesides and they go home again. Maybe it's just the familiarity of it. Maybe it's because we've become so accustomed to it, but it seems that people stand at funerals and they stand maybe with their hands in their pockets and their head down, and they watch the remains being lowered into the ground, and then they walk away and they begin to talk about everything under the sun. Begin to talk about the weather, begin to talk about business, begin to talk about sport, begin to talk about all sorts of different things. And nobody seems to ask the question, where are they now? Apart from perhaps the poor mother or father that maybe were brought up in Sunday school and know what the Bible teaches about eternity. Or the grandmother or grandfather that know that maybe their little grandson or granddaughter has gone up there. And despite what the preacher said in the funeral, it's a cold comfort whenever he says, well, we'll just commit them to the hands of the Lord and may they rest in peace, or whatever it is they say. You know, and I know, that if a soul dies without Christ, that there's an irreparable ruin. And you know something, one of my greatest fears, being the pastor under God of this church, is maybe in the small hours of the morning to receive a phone call and to be told about maybe a terrible accident and some young man or some young woman and have died in a car crash, and me to go to the home and know that if that person died as they lived, that they'll be in hell. And to know if we're absolutely honest that they would have no time to prepare and to get right with God. And to go to that home and to try and comfort a broken-hearted father or a broken-hearted mother, I'll tell you, it would be literally impossible. And that's why you need to make sure tonight that it's well with your soul. Because the Word of God says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The Lord Jesus Christ says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You won't even be able to offer a small ransom in eternity. Because naked you come into this world, and naked you leave it, and you stand in eternity with nothing. But even if you could dig up the golden streets of heaven, and even if you could pull down the jasper walls, and even if you could take the pearly gates off the hinges and lay them as an offering, along with a lifetime of good works, a lifetime of church attendance, a lifetime of paying into the church, and if all the angels would stand behind you and say, well, we will give our lives a ransom as well, I'll tell you, it still wouldn't be a great enough ransom. I even say it reverently that after you die, even the cross work of Christ is a ransom that could not deliver your soul. Because the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, the Bible is filled with questions to prompt our hearts, to cause us to face up to reality. One of the first questions in the Bible is whenever God asked Adam the question, where art thou? That was a question that Adam could answer. But dear friend, there's one question in Scripture that nobody can answer. And it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You think about it. You think about the great salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. And if you neglect that salvation, how will you escape? Can't answer the question, can you? I remember hearing about a preacher one time, and he preached that sermon on a gospel mission. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And a person came out after the meeting and says, preacher, you know, you preached all night about that question, but you never sought to answer it. The preacher turned around and says, well, that's because there is no answer. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if you neglect that salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, how will you escape? The reality is you won't. A great ransom cannot deliver thee. But praise God tonight, the wonderful news is this, that there is a ransom that can deliver you right now. That's the ransom price that Jesus, the Son of God, paid whenever he died upon the cross. We all know the terminology, we all know what a ransom is. We all hear it perhaps in the legal world or in the news and different things. Maybe somebody's being held hostage and the person that's holding them hostage says, well, I demand a ransom. I demand a payment price. Well, sin was holding us. And the judgment of God was upon us. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. The Bible says that he was rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor. And all the riches that the Lord had, his sinless life, his precious blood, his fellowship with the Father, he went to the cross and he gave his life, the Bible says, a ransom for many. And he endured the wrath of God for me. And he shed his precious blood for sinners because he loves sinners and he loves you tonight. And he paid the price in full for salvation. And friend, that ransom tonight can deliver you. But you've only one life to make good God's offer of mercy. And that's why tonight, because of circumstances and because I believe that the Lord has led us to this portion of Scripture, I bring a caution for those who are careless. Those who have maybe sat under the gospel for years and like the people in Elijah's day, they're halting between two opinions. And I caution you, beware. Because there is wrath. lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will you come to Christ tonight and make sure that it's well with your soul? May God have mercy upon you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask thee, O God, very humbly that thy Spirit will speak to hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt strive with individuals, O God, tonight in this meeting. Lord, thou art speaking in providence. Thou art speaking, Lord, in circumstances that we see round about us. Lord, thou art speaking through thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak right into hearts and that thou wilt save. Have mercy, O God, upon those who perhaps have been careless. Bring them, Lord, to thyself. We cannot see them lost and lone. Lord, we want them over there. Answer prayer. We offer it in the Savior's name. Amen. If we can be of any help to anyone concerning spiritual things, that's why we're here. But don't leave.